Our reading this evening is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and reading verses 6 to 13. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So far the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, there are a variety of phrases that the Scriptures use to describe the torments of hell. We've looked at some of them. Matthew 24 speaks about the everlasting fire, and Mark 9 speaks about where the worm dieth not. And again, Matthew 8 speaks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in our own passage this evening, speaks about fire and brimstone. And Mark 8 speaks about being cast into the outer darkness. And of course, these are symbolic ways of describing hell, because just as heaven is something that is very hard for us to imagine, because as the Scripture says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for them that love Him, heaven, it is equally difficult on the other side to adequately capture the horrors, the torments of God's eternal wrath. But we are given these pictures just as we're given pictures about heaven. No more death, no more crying, no more sadness. There's peace and tranquility, there's no dangers. So in terms of hell, we are given ways in which to visualize, ways that we are at least familiar with on this earth, so that we can have some inkling, so that the Scriptures may have their effect upon us that God desires, which is that we may flee from the wrath to come. And that we may flee, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. symbols and pictures obviously don't capture the whole thing. So in other words, if the pictures cause us to dread in our hearts and lives, then how much more the reality? The reality is going to be much worse. Just as the pictures of heaven, wonderful as they are going to be nothing in comparison to the reality that we experience. So it is true also. And so if people, when they hear about these things that the scriptures give in terms of, you know, images, if that causes some people, as we've mentioned them earlier, to kind of shun those kind of images and say, well, that just seems so unacceptable that these must be just, you know, metaphors. They can't be real. I mean, this is so terrible. It cannot be real for eternity. Oh, it is real. And furthermore, it's worse than the symbols. And therefore, the scriptures want to impress upon us. And so it is incumbent upon us too then that as we consider the concept of hell, not only to know that it's a real place, not only to know that it's an undesirable place to be in, but to go further than that and to look at some of these pictures that we are given, that we may have at least some inkling of the horrors that await them that reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject God. And so the first way that this is made tangible for us is the fact that hell is in essence a separation from God. At the most basic level, that's what it is. Hell is being separated from God. Now, some people may not think that's, you know, such a bad thing. I mean, after all, many deny that God exists. So what will they miss? But it's ignorance that speaks in that way, because what we don't realize is everything depends on God. God's providence is working in everyone's lives. God's Son comes up on the righteous and the unrighteous. The life of the unrighteous is in God's hands. They would not be able to take a breath without His goodness towards them. They would not be able to enjoy anything in this life. Everything belongs to God. Even their very life belongs to God. And so they don't really understand what that means to be separated from God. It means to be separated from everything that is good. It's to have nothing. And the scriptures very aptly put it, to live apart from God is death. That's what it is. To be separated from God is to be separated from life. It's to be separated from anything that is good. Cain thought it was okay. When he killed his brother, and God put him, was going to send him away, he was afraid that he was going to be killed. He wasn't afraid that he was going to go away from God's presence. He was concerned about his own life, not knowing that his life was in the hands of God. And so God assured him that that wouldn't be the case, that he wouldn't be killed by somebody that finds him. And so he was content to go away and live far from the presence of God. There was no struggle. There was no saying, you know, Lord, what, any other punishment, but not that. You know, when it came to Adam and Eve, and there was a separation from God because of their sin, God had to put angels to stop them coming back. Had to put angels with swords. But we hear nothing about Cain. God didn't have to stop him coming back. He didn't want to come back. He thought he was fine. He could live apart from God. That was no problem. But it was foolishness on his part. Because even though he went away from God, he was still under God's providence. He still enjoyed God's earth. He still enjoyed life. He still enjoyed the many things that God provides for us day by day, because all good gifts come from our Father's hands. So to be separated from God is really to have nothing of this life. Anything that you can think of in terms of good in this life, it's to be separated from that. It's to not to have access to that. I mean, what kind of life is that? People in jail experience something of that, not fully, of course, but they're denied some of the things that they can do outside and the freedoms that they have. For some people, that would be a nightmare. Other people get used to it. But there's a withdrawing of those things. But imagine if everything was withdrawn. Imagine that you don't get fed. No meals. Never mind people complaining about meals. You'd get no food. You'd get no drink. You'd get no clothing. You'd get no protection. There would be no law and order. Anything goes. I mean, prisons are bad as it is in terms of lawlessness. But just imagine no guards, no shelter. You're just sent into this area where there's absolutely nothing. Stranded on an island. Well, even there, of course, you get sun coming up. But to have nothing from God whatsoever, just imagine. I mean, we can imagine some countries in this world that we would not like to go to. It's not safe to go to. Well, you have drug lords, you have no justice system, no police, anything goes. And we think, oh, how terrible to live in those countries. Imagine living in an area where everybody's like Hitler himself, or worse. I mean, how fearful that would be. What agony that would be. Because now we have, even though we have an image of Satan in terms of the fact that people live against God's law, they're not as black can be in terms of their depravity. They're not as evil can be. But then, every single person that is sharing hell with you is going to be as evil can be. I mean, even these wicked people that we think of, I mean, they were kind to somebody. Kind to their family, maybe, to their children. They had some remnants, as it were, of the image of God. But then there'll be nothing. Then there'll be pure evil. And as I say, it will be a horror far more than we could ever imagine. Far worse than any neighborhood that you might think, I would never live there. It'll be 100 times worse than that. But not only is there separation from God in terms of loss of providence and loss of the image of God, but there's also going to be God's wrath that comes upon us. So not only withdrawing of all God's blessings as we enjoy them in this life, but rather in their place will be God's judgment. Positive infliction of wrath and punishment and suffering. There will be as our symbols teach, physical pain. Because we're taught that in Luke, that the rich man did not even have water to drink. I mean, in the midst of all of this heat and flames and fire, he didn't even have a drop of water to drink. We're told in this life to pray for those that persecute us. We're told that God takes note of even a cup of cold water that is given to his children. But in this place, no help is extended. Not even to dip your finger into water like a man like Lazarus and to bring it to the rich man. Even that is denied. And that in the context of the person suffering as he was. There's no painkillers in heaven. I mean, in this life, we know pain, even though in our modern medicine, of course, there are many ways in which pain can be managed, and how glad we are of that. But it wasn't always the case. And there are some pains that we still experience. But nevertheless, that picture and that image is used to describe God's judgment upon the unbelievers, that they will have pain inflicted upon them in terms of fire and brimstone, in terms of outer darkness. You know, one of the ways that people are tormented is to be kept from light. I mean, we may not think about that and think, you know, that that's anything because we don't experience that. But to have darkness all the time, no light at all, that is a heavy burden to bear too. But this pain is going to come upon them, excruciating pain. And in fact, the scriptures mention that people will be in pain. There will be gnawing on their tongues. They'll be so gritting their mouth that they will be gnawing on their tongues because the pain is so excruciating. Because God is inflicting that judgment upon them, the fire will not be quenched, put out. The worm will not die. This is a lot of those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in this life, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have all of these blessings still. And they think, well, you know, I reject God, but everything seems to be going fine. It's okay. I mean, they don't get it. That God has not decided to show forth all of his wrath in this life. That's why it's bearable. Because they are still benefiting from God's mercy right now. But once that mercy is taken away, then God's full wrath will come upon them. Then they will realize the foolishness of the way that they acted against the judge of all the world, taking him so lightly as though it wasn't a big deal to reject him. As I said, the pain and the sufferings in this life, there are many. Some we can relate to ourselves, others that we can read of how terrible people were to other people and inflicted such damage upon them. Those people are going to look like angels in comparison to the wrath of God that's going to come upon us, upon all that reject him and turn their backs upon him. No, it'll be something that is totally, totally unbearable. And the thing is, it'll never end. It's not just for a little while. I mean, some people can take that pain. I mean, you know, I remember when I was younger, go to the dentist, you know, he didn't like the injection, he just hung on to the seat and just said, go ahead and do it, because it wasn't going to last too long. I mean, once the drilling's over, then that's it. I mean, everything's fine after that. So we wouldn't take it. But if it never stopped, and it went on for hours and hours and hours, I don't think many people would have said, well, forget the injection, just drill. No. And he hit the nerve every time. No, we wouldn't want that. But God's wrath is going to be much worse. And not only is there this physical pain, but there's also this psychological pain. That's another description that we're given. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We might add to that the image of the demoniac who cried out among the tombs and cut himself with stones. I mean, that's how much agony he was in. Or as Jesus puts it, you know, when we cause one of these little ones to sin, he said it would be better for that person to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be cast in the sea than to face God's judgment. Drowning, I would imagine, is pretty, pretty difficult. I mean, to see your breath go before and keep going down and not going up, just a matter of moments. Pretty terrifying experience. But God is saying, that is more preferable than to face God's wrath. And all that goes on in your mind in those final moments, what agony that there is. But so it will be on those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be this agony upon them. They will be so overcome with self-disgust, with anger. How foolish they have been. In fact, we're told that when God comes in judgment, these people will cry out to the mountains to fall on them. I mean, to be under an avalanche of rocks is not a pretty sight. But that is more desirable to them than the coming judgment. As God is coming to call them to account and to punish them, they'd rather have the rocks fall on them and crush them to death, the mountains to fall on them, than to face God's wrath. I mean, how fearful must their view be of God's wrath for them to say that? And yet, that is lost today. People don't think about it that way today. I mean, they don't seem to have that fear of God and of his wrath. Perhaps it's because those portions of God's word are not stressed to people. And they seem to get away with all the things that they say without anybody challenging them, that they are treading on very dangerous ground. No, there will be awful, awful psychological trauma and pain and suffering as they face the wrath of God. There's also anger in these people, not only fear, but anger and resentment. There's weeping, but there's gnashing of teeth too. Saw it in Esau, who was so angry at what happened that he wanted to kill Jacob as he rebelled against God. And there are others in Psalm 37 where unbelievers are gnashing their teeth in anger against God's people to destroy them. Well, that's what they're going to experience. What a frightful picture this is of total estrangement and the anger of sinners and the anger of God meeting head on. And of course, it's the anger of God that prevails. But there's also pain because God Himself is inflicting the punishment. You see, in our suffering, in our pain, in our trials in this life, when things get too much for us, then we cry out to God. I mean, the unbelievers do the same too. I mean, they don't believe in God. They don't give Him the time of day. But, you know, as you know, in times where there's a great catastrophe in the land, the churches get full. The attendance goes up. In the Second World War, churches were full. Why? Because people wanted hope. They wanted comfort. They wanted to be helped. And so they cried out to God. And so I'm saying, even in this life, when unbelievers are so set against God, when they are really at the bottom of the barrel in terms of circumstances in their lives, even they cry out to God. But the horror of this condition of hell is the fact that there's no use crying out to God because God's the one that's inflicting the damage. Now who are you going to cry out to? Where's their hope now? There is no hope. It's crying in the dark. It's crying in vacuum. There's no one to hear. No one to respond. No one has the power to do anything about it. Because the Almighty is inflicting His wrath upon us. Oh, we get a glimmer of that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that He's on the cross. And who is the one that is inflicting that wrath and judgment upon Him other than His Father in heaven? And what does He say? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And people said, oh, He's calling for God. Let's see if He's going to come and help him. But He didn't, did He? The Father didn't come. He didn't take Him off the cross. He didn't deliver Him. He didn't spare Him 1 second of suffering. Because the Scriptures clearly tell us, He who did not spare His only Son. It's not talking about giving His Son, which of course He did, in that sense, not spare Him. But also in the sense that He didn't spare one iota of God's wrath. God didn't say, well, I'm half done, so let Him go now. No. His Son was not spared anything in terms of the suffering of our sins that we deserved. Every last drop of God's wrath was poured upon Him. There was no relief. There was full satisfaction for our sins. And that's the case then in terms of hell. There is no relief. No cry is answered by God. Because that full wrath is going to be delivered by Him upon them. And of course, God, Christ being God Himself, was able to bear all of that on the cross. But for us mortals, it is going to take an eternity. Forever and ever. That's why. And that wrath will never be exhausted. Because of the magnitude of God, our sin, and God's wrath upon it. No, the Lord's cross stands as a warning and echoes that misery that if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we for eternity will say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And the answer will be as clear as the nose on our face. It's because of our sin. It's because of our rebellion. But finally, these images, shocking as they are and disturbing as they are given to us for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that we might be saved, that we might repent, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. I mean, if they were only to give us descriptions of hell, then, I mean, what for? They're going to experience that, they're going to deserve that, so fine, let's do it. But no, God gives us these beforehand so that we might turn from our wicked ways. Because, as the scripture says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Don't think that God rubs his hands when they're suffering and is enjoying it. No, no, no. God doesn't take any pleasure in doing it. But he will do it because he's just and holy. And so these warnings are given with all of these details so that it would penetrate the hearts of stubborn sinners to think, why am I heading in this awful direction? For the pleasures that I enjoy in this life? When I hear all of these things that God is going to do, and then I turn around and look at all these pleasures that the world is calling me to, by way of rejection of God, of course, then, I mean, it doesn't take a genius, does it, to figure out life, eternal death. That's what God is doing. He's contrasting for us heaven and hell so that we might understand what it is that we lose and what it is that we deserve because of our sin. So that we might indeed flee from the wrath to come. That's why John the Baptist preached the way that he did. And people did respond. They flooded to him to be baptized, to make confession of their sins, to be baptized, to hear the gospel and to believe it and to know that their sins were forgiven. Now that's the point of these images. Not to give us nightmares, but rather to spare us the reality. No, not dreams. To spare us the reality of God's wrath. And so the scriptures speak in these graphic ways in order that we might listen with attentive ears, that it may lead us to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to the Lamb, to take shelter under his wings, to be washed in his blood, to have our sins taken away from us and removed from us, so that there's no association between our sins and us. We're totally different. We're totally separated from them. In fact, God looks at us now as though we had never sinned, because what he sees is a righteousness of Christ. That's what Christ gives to us. So that when we stand before God, rather than being banished into this awful place, we receive a welcome into his eternal heaven. That's why God has given us these pictures. And disturbing as they are meant for your benefit. Listen to God's warnings. Reject the pleasures of this world that are temporary and passing. The rich man was so distressed. He wanted Lazarus to go back and to speak the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no. They have Moses. They have the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they don't listen to them, they're not going to listen to even if somebody goes back from the dead. People of God, there's a message in there for us. The world doesn't have access to those that have gone ahead and are suffering those penalties. they only have access to us. If they're not going to hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? And so there's a message for us in terms of believers that we have to go out and we have to talk to these people. We have to speak to them. And we ought to speak to them with the same earnestness as the rich man would have if he had been given the chance to come back. He would have preached with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And it is incumbent upon us to preach with that conviction, with that purpose, with that urgency. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we persuade men. We plead with them as though God was pleading in us, through us, be reconciled to God. People of God, this world is under the wrath of God, but they are lulled into complacency because it is not the full wrath of God. But they need to be taught that it's only a matter of time when the fullness of God's wrath will come upon them, and then there will be no hope. And so the inklings of hell as we have them in the suffering and the pain and all kinds of things that we experience now, no, they're only the beginnings. Let us learn from the beginnings so that we don't have to experience the fullness that will come. And there's only one remedy, as I've said. We need to call people to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to take refuge under his wings so that we might be with him and not far from him in the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that even though none of us have gone over the other side and experienced heaven or hell, that you have given us wonderful truths in your word to enlighten us, to encourage us, to teach us, that the way that we respond to you in this life is crucial. And our Father in heaven, we pray that first and foremost, we might flee from the wrath to come, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be assured in our hearts and minds that we will not be separated from you. For our Father, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that sweet fellowship even in this life, and how precious and beautiful that is. And our Father in heaven, what excitement in our hearts to know that that which we experience is a faint glimmer of the glories that we will have when we dwell with you in eternity, in heaven itself. And our Father on the other side, the horrors of hell, being separated from you and suffering your wrath. Our Father, then we pray that we might make every effort to be certain through your word, through the gospel, that we are indeed your children. And our Father in heaven, we pray for our friends and relatives, that you would give us compassion for them, that we might speak to them with the same urgency and conviction as the rich man supposedly confessed in regard to his brothers. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed reach out to all those around us, that we might persuade, that we might plead, that we might pray, that their eyes may be opened, that they might have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might indeed have eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would continue to spread your wonderful gospel throughout the world and save many that are perishing. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.